Our scripture reading is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19. We begin to read at verse 13. John 19, verse 13. And we will read through verse 37. John 19, verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, and that, of course, would be the Roman sixth hour, so 6 o'clock in the morning. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made 4 parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the mother of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Now I would point out that John normally would only write things that he had personally seen or heard. And therefore, at this point, he goes to his home. And he is not there at the cross during the 3 hours of darkness, of which we heard last Sunday night from Mervyn Slopsima. So the next thing we read is verse 25. After this refers to, of course, after that dreadful 3 hours of darkness and the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? John doesn't record that because he wasn't there. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They saw that they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. But these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verses 19 through 22. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief priests and the rulers and Pharisees of the Jews must have had a difficult time as we read in this event. They must have had a difficult time covering up their joy. Their hated enemy was on his way to execution. Condemned he was by the Sanhedrin not only, but condemned by Pontius Pilate and sentenced to death by crucifixion. He had been publicly humiliated. He was at that moment walking down the road soaked with his own blood and on the way to his public execution. They could not have dreamed that this would happen. Well, they had tried for a long time to be rid of Jesus. Immediately in his public ministry in Jerusalem, he had cleansed the temple for the first time, and they hated him. And they had hated him and opposed him every step of the way for the next 3 years and longer. They laid plots. They tried to catch him in his words and get the people to turn against him. Now they had plotted to kill him. They wanted to do it quickly. They wanted to do it quietly. After the feast was all over, they had agreed with Judas that he would betray Jesus to them and that they would put Jesus to death somehow, somewhere, but in a quiet way. They didn't want any more attention drawn to him. They didn't want any uproar among the people. So maybe that someone would kill Jesus at night someplace. And there would be some who would be angry about it and some who would suspect that the leaders of the Jews had been behind it. But there would be no proof, they hoped, and it would all blow over. And Jesus would be finished. And they would be finished with him. But this was better than anything that they had ever dreamed. Jesus would now be out of the way for good. And the people had turned against Jesus. They had cried for his blood. They had screamed that he be crucified. But their joy evaporated when they read the large placard, that large sign that was nailed to the cross above Jesus' head. We call it a superscription because it was written above the head of Jesus. That's all that means. It was a sign nailed above his head. when this was evident to the Jews, were not told. There were different practices. It was not unusual that a judge of Rome, when he executed a man, would have his sentence written on a large placard that would then go with that individual, that all of the people that saw him being publicly executed would know this is the reason. This is the crime he has committed in order to discourage other people from breaking the law. This man is a murderer, it might say. Or this man is a thief. Repeatedly he has stolen from people. Or this man has revolted against the government. That's the kind of thing they would put on that sign. Sometimes they would hang it around his neck. Sometimes they would nail it to the cross right away and he would carry that all the way to his place of execution. Sometimes it would be nailed on the cross at the end. We're not told, it's quite possible, knowing Pilate's frame of mind, that he may have waited with this until the very last moment and told the soldier to nail it on the cross just before they put the cross in the ground, to surprise the Jews, to shock them with the placard that he nailed to the cross. But we do know that the people saw it. And the chief priests read that with absolute horror. This is Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. They rushed back to Pilate. They demanded, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Write that. Pilate absolutely refused. In three words, in the original, just three words, what I have written, I have written. And that's all he would say. He could not be moved. That title then becomes the heart of the text for the sermon tonight. It is obviously significant. It's recorded in many of the Gospels and it's put forth here, even in the three languages. It's obviously a significant title worthy of our consideration. We do that tonight, then under that theme, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. In the first place, we will notice this is a mocking description. That is Pilate's intent. This is a mocking description. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Secondly, this is an accurate title. It's true. Every part of it's true, we will see. And then thirdly, this is a saving truth. That Jesus is the King of the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Number one, a mocking description. Two, an accurate title. And three, a saving truth. Do you think it were possible for Pilate to come up with a title that would be more insulting, more mocking than this one? It starts with the words, Jesus of Nazareth, or literally, Jesus the Nazarene. It meant, of course, that Jesus was from the city of Nazareth, which is in the northern regions of Israel. The southern region was Judea, and the northern region was Galilee, and Nazareth was in Galilee. Jesus, as you know, was born in Bethlehem, and then warned by God, Joseph took Mary and Jesus and they fled to Egypt because Herod was about to kill the children of Bethlehem. When they came back, they went back to Galilee, where Bethlehem was in the southern part. They went to Galilee in the northern part and they settled in the city of Nazareth. He had been rejected even there, though he grew up as a Nazarene, the city of Nazareth, he had been rejected by his own neighbors. The first time that Jesus preached in Nazareth, and he opened up the scriptures and he pointed out that the one prophesied in the Old Testament, the Messiah, that's who he was, they tried to throw him off a cliff. They didn't want anything to do with him. And he moved his residence, such as it was, to Capernaum. Nazareth was a city much despised by the Jews. The Jews of the southern region of Judea especially despised really all Galileans, but especially those of Nazareth. You recall perhaps early on in Jesus' ministry when Philip, one of the men that would become a disciple, went to get his friend Nathanael and said, "I have found the Messiah." And then he informed Nathanael, "He is Jesus the Nazarene." And Nathanael responded to that by saying, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He was quite skeptical that this Jesus of Nazareth, of all places, could possibly be the Messiah. A doubt that soon left him. And Nathanael was from Galilee. He knew all the cities of Galilee. But Nazareth, that city he recognized, was despised by everyone. This was the opinion shared by the people of Judea on the whole, as is evident from another incident when the chief priests and the Pharisees sent out the temple guard to arrest Jesus while he was preaching in the temple. And they came back and they said, "Never man spake as this man did." And the rulers were very angry. And at that point, Nicodemus, quite timidly, put up a little defense of Jesus, that we shouldn't condemn a man before he's tried, after all. And they turned on him immediately and they said, "Art thou also from Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." No prophet has ever come out of Galilee. So to be called a Galilean was a slam, a smear, but to be called a Nazarene was truly an insult. It's like a man from New York City saying, "Well, he's just a hillbilly from Tennessee." Or an American meeting somebody and saying, "Well, he's just an Iranian." It's just a slam on a person's origin to say he's a Nazarene. In derision, the disciples of Jesus would later be called the followers of the Nazarene. And Christians would be called that sect of the Nazarene. That's an attempt, again, to heap reproach on these Christians. They're followers of that Nazarene. Pilate knew this. And he deliberately said, "Jesus, the Nazarene." In addition, though Pilate might not have been aware of this, the very name Jesus was an irritant to the rulers of the Jews. Because the name Jesus has meaning for them. Jehovah Salvation. And just as anyone who knows the Dutch language can pick out a Dutch name and say what that name means, literally, so the Jews, anytime they heard the name Jesus, which was the New Testament form of Joshua, they understood that that name meant Jehovah Salvation. They understood that. They could see, therefore, in that name, nailed to the cross, the name of Jehovah, the covenant God. That was an offense. That God's holy name would be put on the cross in this most unholy circumstance of criminals being put to death publicly. There is God's name written, His holy covenant name. The name, so holy, the Israelites would not even write the letters. Jehovah. The name of Jehovah, the name of Jesus, would irritate these Jews who hated Him because it describes who He is. He is Jehovah's salvation. And the Jews, the leaders, had been doing their utmost for over 3 years now to bury that, to cover that, and to insist He is not Jehovah's salvation. He is not the one God sent to be the Savior. Might that perhaps be behind the taunt of the rulers of the Jews when they said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. Alluding to His name, Jehovah Salvation. He saved others, Himself He cannot save. The sign nailed to the cross, therefore, forced these Jews to come to that place where Jesus was crucified and to hang around there and cast as much reproach as they could upon Jesus so people would ignore the sign. This is Jesus. This is Jehovah's salvation. That was an offense. If they were offended by the term Jesus, they were absolutely outraged by the description, the King of the Jews. That's the thing that they went to Pilate especially and said, don't write that. Don't write that He is the King of the Jews. Write that He said, I am King of the Jews. That's the part that particularly enraged them. You can understand that if you put yourself in the position of all the Jews in that day, and think of what kind of reproach now Pilate is heaping upon the Jews. He's heaping upon them every kind of shame. The whole nation. He was saying to them, in effect, this is your king that is being crucified. This is your king, the King of the Jews. We are Romans. We can do whatever we want to you. We can take your king and put him to death publicly on a cross. That's what we think of you. We can take your king and put him to death. And look at him. This is your king. Despised, beaten, spit upon. He has no glory. Nobody honors him. He has no power whatsoever. This is your king. It's absolutely humiliating to take that kind of a person and say, this is your leader. It's like taking a drunken bum out and saying, this is your elder for your church. This is your leader. Find the man that is despised by the most people in society and say, this is the man who is your king, your leader. That's what Pilate was doing. It was an attempt to simply to heap reproach upon the whole Jewish nation. And it seemed, if you think about it, the implications of this are also dreadful for the leaders. They are the ones who insisted Jesus had to be crucified. They are the ones that went through the crowd and say, select Barabbas, not Judas. And if he asks us what to do, let's say, let's kill him. Crucify him. They're the ones that insisted that this Jesus had to be crucified. And now it's almost as if they are the ones who are responsible for the death of the King of the Jews. Pilate's words cut them to the quick. And so they had to do something. They had to do something. They couldn't get it changed. They tried that and Pilate would not allow them to change it. But they had to respond publicly. So even though they should have gone from the judgment seat home, it was the Passover. For them to go to a place of public execution, they would be defiling themselves for the Passover, according to their rules and standards. But they couldn't go home. They had to go to the cross in order to heap reproach upon Jesus. They had to show the people, He's not really a king. We don't take Him as our king. And they did that by every word that they said. And they had to do that not only for the people of Jerusalem, but the people passing by, because the text says that this was written, that Golgotha was on a hill outside the city, and a highway went right past it, and thousands of Jews were streaming into Jerusalem and beheld this public execution and that superscription, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. They couldn't allow that to stand, the leaders of the Jews. So they mocked Jesus. They mocked Him loud, loud enough for the people on the highway to hear. They mocked Him relentlessly so that the passerbys would know He's not really the King of the Jews. We don't accept Him as the King of the Jews. We reject Him. Listen, not only He saved others, Himself He cannot save, but listen to this. If thou be the King of Israel, come down from the cross, and we will believe on thee. If thou be, what that sign says, the King of the Jews, come down. We will believe on you. And when He didn't come down, they could say, see, He's not the King of the Jews. You don't have to believe Him. These wicked men were confirming what they had already said to Pilate. We read that. When Pilate said, shall I persecute your king? Mocking them, already there. And they answered, we have no king but Caesar. This man is not our king. They totally rejected Jesus as king. And they claimed Caesar of all things. Ungodly Caesar who claimed to be a god. He's our king. So it's a mocking description. They're very definitely intended to mock the whole nation of the Jews. But also, do you see how this mocking description then falls upon the Lord's head? Jesus is being mocked. Not only because of the sign, not only because of the Jews, the leaders who felt obligated to stay there and cast all kinds of reproach upon Him, but the sign itself, because Pilate was saying something about what he thought of Jesus. He called Him a king. And then He crucified Him. That's ridicule. That's an evil sarcasm of Pilate heaped upon Jesus. He didn't mean a word of it, that Jesus was king. He hated Jesus. He thought of Jesus as someone of no account. The sign above Jesus had mocked Him. You are no king. You are a criminal. I'm putting you to death. You're convicted. You are no king. He was only using Jesus to mock the Jews. Again, taking the man most despised at that moment, so far as he could see, the man most despised by the whole of society and saying, this is your leader? Well, then what are you saying about that man? You're saying, you're the most despicable person I could think of to call the King of the Jews. That's what he was saying about Jesus. Utter hatred and ridicule. The world of unbelief still does that. It still ridicules and rejects Jesus. And that's part of the offense of the cross. Part of the offense that we carry with us, the reproach of the cross, when we claim Jesus as our King. Your Savior hung on that cross. Your King, the King of the Church. There is nothing nice about that from a human point of view. Nothing pleasant about the cross. They may make their blasphemous movies and try to make it something where there's a little bit of good there. They may change the cross entirely and say, this is a man who died for his principles. And even though he died, his ideas live on. They may make it try to sound like something noble. Beloved, there's nothing noble about that cross from a human point of view. It's ugly. It's a matter of scorn and ridicule and humiliation. That's all it is. Humiliation. Jesus endured shame. He endured death by crucifixion. That is your Savior. My Savior. Without faith, you turn away from that in disgust. You don't want to be associated with that man. You don't want to be associated with a cross, with all the ridicule that is heaped upon that Jesus. Surely do not want to call Him your King, your leader. The kings of this world have power. And they have honor, and they're able to do something. They say to their people, I'll take care of you. I'll give you economic vitality. Or I'll make sure that we have technology that advances that will make your life better. We'll have advances in medicine and advances in engineering. We'll have peace on this world. We'll take care of the problems of this world. That's what a leader does in this world. He does things for the people. How does Jesus of Nazareth compare with that? How will He save anyone? How will He do anything good for anyone? If you just look at the cross now, and look at that scene. And when you answered people who might say, well, what does Jesus do? You say, He saved, you understand, through that cross. They'll look at you like you're crazy. He'll save through a cross? How does this save anybody? What good does that do anybody? Natural man scoffs. I don't want that kind of a Savior. Give me a Savior that can do something for me. Give me a Savior that will improve my life. Give me a Savior that will solve the problems of the world. That's a Savior. We have problems in this world. We need someone to take care of the issues of today. That's the kind of Savior that man wants. The offense of the cross is the ugliness of it. They want no part of that. And we bear that reproach when we say, but no, He's my King. It's a mocking description. But we say in the second place, it's also an accurate title. It's an accurate title. And I would point out the accuracy from especially two points of view. Two major parts to this. In the first place, what was written above Jesus' head was supposed to be the reason why He was being crucified. Well, that's accurate. That's why He was being crucified. Because He is Jesus of Nazareth, the lowly Jesus of Nazareth, who is King of the Jews. The Sanhedrin condemned Jesus because He was the King of the Jews. They tried to get Jesus on all different charges. They brought false witnesses in and said he made promises about the temple and he did this evil and they couldn't agree. And finally the high priest put Jesus under oath. Put Him under oath and said, I adjure thee before God, tell us whether thou be the Christ. That's the Messiah. That's the King of God. Tell us. Whether thou be the Christ, and Jesus' answer was, thou sayest, yes. And the high priest ripped his clothes, and he said, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Ye have heard what he said. What think ye? And the answer of the rulers was, he is guilty of death. Why? Because He is the Messiah. That's why. He is the promised seed of David. He is the fulfillment of the types of David and Solomon and all the kings, godly kings who sat on the throne. He's the fulfillment of those types and shadows of the Old Testament. He is the king of the Jews. But they did not want him for their king. So how do you get rid of him? You put him to death. That's what they did. They brought him to Pilate. And they tried to get Jesus condemned before Pilate for one reason or another. He's an evildoer. Well, what did he do? Well, he makes insurrection among the people. Let's prove that. He tells people not to pay their taxes. Finally, the charge, the only thing that can make them stick, is he makes himself to be a king. That's why he makes himself to be a king. And it was finally the cry of the Jews, "If thou let this man go, thou art no friend of Caesar." That Pilate finally tipped over and said, "All right, put him to death. If he's going to make himself a king, then he has to die. I will not be accused of letting that man go." The title is accurate. They put Jesus to death because he is the king of the Jews, but not the king they wanted. He was a lowly king. He was a king out of Nazareth. Put him to death for that reason. Not because he said he was king of the Jews. That would not have been correct. Anybody could walk into Jerusalem and make a bold claim and say, "I'm the king of the Jews." And the people would laugh him to scorn. The rulers of the Jews wouldn't rise up away and say, "Put him to death." They would maybe chase him out of town. But that wouldn't matter if that's what a man merely said, "I am the king of the Jews." It's because Jesus is the king of the Jews that he had to be put to death. They didn't want him. So it's accurate from that point of view. Secondly, it's accurate because the whole thing is true that he is the king of the Jews. The clear fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. He had power over sin. He had power over the enemies of Israel. He had power over sickness. The gospel accounts often indicate that Jesus went out of his way. He went out of his way to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. All his life it was like that. He was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Even living in Nazareth was something that the Old Testament had prophesied. In one place in the Old Testament it says, "The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light." And it was a reference to the northern part of Israel, of Galilee, that a great light had appeared there. Jesus had come there. His teaching, his miracles, entering Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey was a fulfillment of the prophecies. Even his suffering at the hands of men. David had suffered. That's why the Psalms so often can point to Christ, because David was a type of Christ. And then there's that astounding Isaiah 53. Jesus' suffering fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. So God is obviously in control of this. Pilate wrote the title. Pilate does it out of his motives, sinful motives, mocking the Jews, ridiculing Jesus. But God intended that that would be written above Jesus' head. "This is Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." He wanted it there in three languages, so every single person walking into Jerusalem would be able to see it and understand it. He wanted the world to know, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The anointed king was being crucified. God determined that. He sent his son into the world exactly for this purpose. Jesus came into the world to fulfill the will of His Heavenly Father. He was doing that. And He was crucified, though He was King. When you see that, you don't put distance between yourself and the cross. You get down on your knees and you worship the King. Think of what God did. He did not send merely anyone to save you from your sins. He sent the King to save you from your sins. And that's why I say in the third place that this sign expresses a saving truth. A saving truth. Every word in that superscription indicates that. This is indicating salvation. Jehovah Salvation, the very name right at the beginning. The one appointed before the foundations of the world by God Himself to save His people, to save them from their sins. That's why He was given that name. The angel came to Joseph and said, "Call His name Jesus." Why? "For He shall save His people from their sins." The placard is absolutely true. He did. In perfect obedience to His Heavenly Father, everything that He did was geared to save His people from their sins. He went the way of the cross. There wasn't anything that prevented Him. The devil could not prevent Him. His disciples could not prevent Him. The blood coming out of His very pores as He faced the horribleness of the hell itself could not stop Him. And in the 3 hours of darkness, He did not stop. He went to the end. He saved His people from their sins. This is God's chosen vessel. Jesus the Nazarene. In Matthew chapter 2, it says specifically that this was part of the prophecies that He would be called the Nazarene. When Joseph and Mary came back from Egypt, we read in the last verse of chapter 2, Matthew 2, "And He came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene." He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, you can search the Old Testament Scriptures in vain. You will not find a statement that says, "He shall be called a Nazarene." And yet, the only way to understand that is to know that the Hebrew word for branch or a little shoot coming out of a stump, the Hebrew word for that is nadzar. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, we read the prophecy, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, a nadzar, shall grow out of his roots." A nadzar. So in harmony with His being a Nazarene, lowly, nothing impressive about Him, out of the stump of David, out of the line of David, cut off, comes this little shoot called a branch in Isaiah 1. Just that little sucker, we would say, coming out of that dead stump. Looks like a dead stump. And that's Christ. He's the Nadzar. He's the Nazarene. The one God appointed to be the Savior of His people. The one that would be the fulfillment of all the types of David and Solomon. Of His kingdom, there will be no end. That's what the angel told Mary. He will sit on the throne of His father David, and of His kingdom there will be no end. He's the Nadzar, the branch out of Jesse's stump. He's the King of the Jews. The promised Messiah, who would come as King, that is, as head as representative even of the people, because only as representative of the people could He bear the sins of the people and then take the wrath of the people against Him. He had to be the head of that people, and He is. He's the King of the Jews. But now not merely the Jews as the nation of Israel, but Jews in the sense of the spiritual seed of Abraham. Everyone who believes in Jesus is of the seed of Abraham, is an Israelite in his heart. It's that nation. He is the King of that nation. God's chosen people. And the three languages were a way that God was indicating that already. My church is no longer Hebrew. My church will be gathered out of the Greeks. My church will be gathered out of the Latins. My church will be Catholic. And that very message was already accomplishing part of God's task right there at the cross. In spite of the mockery of the leaders of the Jews, the criminal on the one side of Jesus believed. The Roman centurion that nailed Him to the cross, that was part of the group that crucified Him, said, "Truly, this is Son of God." And surely there were others as well. Our only hope is that the sign above Jesus is an accurate title. Then it's a saving title. If not, then He's just a man. Then He's just a man who was put to death, whether rightly or wrongly. It doesn't really matter. He's just an ordinary man with His own sins. He could not save us. His execution was like a criminal being put to death by the electric chair or by drugs someplace in America or someplace in another country. It means nothing. It accomplishes nothing. If that sign is not true, He could not atone for our sins. Then the sarcasm of Pilate, the ridicule of the leaders, the scoffing of the unbelieving world today, then it's all true. We have no Savior. Our hope is vain. But the sign is true. And this man, as we confess tonight in the Nicene Creed, is very God. And He's very man. Perfectly righteous. He could bear the wrath of God against our sins because He had none of His own. He could be, as the appointed King of Israel, be the substitute that would go in our place and bear the wrath of God for us. Only He. And He did. As King. As King, He was victorious. Let's not overlook that. He is assaulted there on the cross by the hordes of the demons, by the wicked world around Him. They assault Him, and death comes at Him, and they think they have the victory. But He overcomes them. As King, He defeats them all. The very cross. And He is doing that, and this is astounding. He's using the ungodly to bring Him to the tree and nail Him to the cross. They are laying the foundation of His kingdom. He's using those wicked people as King to crucify Him that He might accomplish the victory. He's ruling. He accomplishes the victory as King. Because He is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, our King. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what a Savior. What a King. And what a glorious work He has accomplished for us. Impress His work, His sacrifice, His suffering, and His victory upon us. And we kneel in reverence and in awe and thanksgiving and worship the Lord Jesus Christ our King. We thank Thee for Him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.